Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And we've got a little surprise for you just coming in here. I know a lot of you guys like to see what's going on around here. Well, we've got one going on this morning, and you'll hear that coming in the door. Hopefully Kathy's not going to run over my
Hey.
This is Macca Baby, and this is Yovel, and these are our two new babies here that just came. We just got the, what are they, a week old tomorrow. So let's see if they're on the camera here. They're not real happy this morning, and their little hearts are beating all over the place. So this is Macca Baby, and this is Yovel, and they've grown so much. I haven't seen them in a few days. You want to say something?
They've really grown.
You say a lot. Your heart is just going. Wow. Okay, guys. Time to go back and see Mom, okay? That's what you really want. Ah! Amazing. Okay. That's over with. Okay, Kathy got to show off her new goats. Now she can get the door closed. She'll be in good shape. Okay. So where else do you get to tune into? And it's cold now. She opened that door. Where else do you get to tune into and get something like that? Only here. All right. Before we get into the scriptures today, I've got a couple little things, or actually not little things, but a couple things to just little housekeeping things, and that's to give a number of people some thanks. First of all, would be all of our partners out there. You know, I mentioned last week we'll be going to Israel, and I know that a number of you called and said we'll be sending something to help with the trip and to give away while we're there. And the response already has just been very generous. And so I just want to say thank you to all of you that make this broadcast, that make this ministry possible on a weekly basis. And actually, you know, what we do daily. And so thank you to each of you. And for the other help that I've been getting here lately with some, we're trying to update our website. There's a number of things that I'm doing. Just kind of taking it as I can, really. And hopefully in the next few weeks, you're going to start to see a lot of improvements, little updates on the website, a number of things that I've got that are still kind of in the back of my mind. Some things I'm having to learn how to do now. I don't want to tell you what it is yet, but we're going to have some interesting things on our website. And everything's going to be pushing kind of toward the direction of Israel and putting Israel in our hearts these days, because times are getting shorter and shorter. I think you've seen that. I think you see that as we watch the news and see the events that are happening around us. For that was a couple of people I want to give thanks to specifically, Terry and Jocelyn. And I know when I mention Jocelyn's name, a lot of you will know who I'm talking about. But they've been very helpful. Terry's been working with me on updating of our logo. Had to redo everything, I guess, pixel by pixel on Photoshop. I have no idea how you do that. So thank you very much. And Jocelyn's helping me out a lot on the internet, as far as just the spacing of things. And I'll redo a website and then, or a web page, I'll send it to her, and then it will be, she'll do whatever. I don't know what she does. I have really no idea what she does. Checking my cell phone here for something that I'm going to read to you in just a moment. Another one that I want to give a bit of thanks to this morning is our oldest son, Stephen, who's in South Korea. And Stephen has actually been helping me this year on the Torah commentaries. Some of you know Stephen's he has a major in creative writing and English majors, and is in South Korea teaching English to the younger people over there. And so I send those to him, and he kind of puts it together. It's been a great I've had some a lot of fun this year in writing these Torah commentaries. And I wrote in this morning and I said, you know, I can't write. I can't write like this. I just many times sitting down, I'll see something and start writing about it. Just look up out my window, which by the way faces east toward Jerusalem, And I'll look up out my window and just shake my head. Like, I'm not capable of coming up with things like that. Lastly, I want to read something to you. Didn't ask his permission. I'll do that later on. But our youngest son, Daniel, wrote a poem the other day, and I'd like to read that to you. Maybe, I know for a lot of you, we have a lot of people email me, and things are just, you know, this Egyptian, Babylonian, Sodom and Gomorrah life that we are still in, whether you're in Europe or, you know, South Africa or America, wherever you are. Things are difficult on a lot of aspects, and sometimes we just kind of wonder what's going on around us. And so, with that, I'd like to read this to you. That was by our son Daniel. If you like a copy of it, just email me, and I'll send it to you. And the title is "Yah Will Guide You." And here it goes. So what are you supposed to do when understanding is far from your grasp? When you just want to sleep but is far out of reach? When you want to feel peace but inside you're at war? When you say you don't know but you know what you do? When you say you don't know but you know that you do? When you say you're confused but it's right in front of you? When everything you've done has fallen apart, but for some reason, you get up and don't stop. When everything is going against you, but for some unknown reason, you keep fighting against the current. What are you supposed to do? When you can't see, but you keep walking. When you can't hear, but you keep listening. When the sky is falling and the ground is shaking. When the waves are crashing and the trees are bending. All the while, you're simply stuck in the middle, at the mercy of all that surround you. What are you supposed to do? When all seems hopeless, but somehow you know that it is not, what exactly do you do? Fear not, for when you walk by faith, mountains will move just to make a path for you. Stars will shine brighter just to light the way for you. Oceans will roar just to make a song for you. So fear not, for you will not get what you want when you want it, but you will get what you need when you need it. So fear not, for Yah will guide you. So that's pretty good. So that's from Daniel. Let's get into the scriptures. Matthew chapter 5. We're making all kinds of progress, are we not? Now, let's go back. The first three. How blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek. These are more, especially the first one, the last one there of verse 3 and 5. This is about an inward attitude. I guess verse 4, we could talk a little bit, we could imagine more of an outward expression. And what we're seeing here, and I'm going to tie this together in just a little while, is what we're seeing is this inward produces outward, and it just keeps going kind of back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But what is so important in here is the inward, is the heart of the matter, and that heart produces actions, and that brings us to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Which of the Beatitudes is, and of the Scripture, is really one of my favorite Scriptures out of the whole book, is right here in chapter 5, verse 6. How blessed, how much like Asher, how inwardly blessed. I don't know that in English, I don't know in language, if we really have the ability to translate this word, because this word Asher, this word blessed, how happy. I look at the translations I've got on my desk and the ones that have translated this how happy, and I think that's almost an insult to the verse and what the verse is trying to bring forth, because this word is something. It's like if somebody has done something for you that is just like over the top incredible, And you go to them and you say, thank you. And the words just kind of go, that was empty. In Hebrew, we have thank you, todah. We have thank you very much, todah rabah. And there's times you want this, like, you know, todah rabah on steroids type thing. You know, there's feelings and things that go on that are far beyond what we can ever possibly put into words. And this is the word that we're trying to deal with, that we're translating here, blessed. How blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It is the attitudes that we've dealt with of humility, of meekness. Those attitudes are now coming forth in an action that is going to bring even more into our lives, okay? It's like, because of our attitude, because of what we have dealt with in these first few verses of humility, of kind of emptying ourselves of who we are, it has created a void. And in science, interesting one I'm going to throw in here the other day, our newscast, they were talking about some archaeological find that was on display up in Oklahoma City. And this newscaster who needs to go out and get a dog and name it Clue to have one, this newscaster said, well, this is one of the few times that the Bible and science actually match up. The Bible and science always match up. The Bible and man's science sometimes doesn't match up. But when man dumps his science and goes back to true science, it matches up with the Bible. Okay, side issue there. All right. One of the things of science, of nature, this is a law that was put into effect at the creation of the earth. And that is, a void, a vacuum, cannot remain a vacuum. A vacuum must be filled. If you turn on your vacuum cleaner, all right, the reason that it sucks the dirt off of your floor is because that fan in there is creating a vacuum. And so it has to take what is out here and put it in there, all right? Now, human beings are kind of like that vacuum cleaner. There is a void within us. Now, through the scriptures, we are desiring to create the right kind of vacuum and then fill it with the right things. A vacuum cleaner, your household vacuum cleaner, has no discernment of what it picks up. You know, it'll pick up the dirt off the floor. It will pick up, if you've got, you know, the good ones, it'll pick up coins. It'll pick up, your diamond ring that you lost. And it'll pick up the cat's tail, which is kind of cool. It does. I'm going to hear about that one. It doesn't care. I picture that in my cats. It doesn't care what is out there, all right? And that's kind of the way that nature works, okay? The creation works is that a vacuum doesn't care what it puts in there. But what we're doing is we have this vacuum inside of us. And through the scripture, our desire is to fill that vacuum with the right thing, which is Him. And this is how we're going to do this, okay? So, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I guess when I read the words hunger and thirst, the first thing that comes to my mind is Yom Kippur. So Messiah is on the hillside in the Galilee. He is putting this concept of being blessed with Yom Kippur, which is a day that we are to deny ourselves, that we are to hunger and we are to thirst, We are to deny our basic nutrients, the basic things that we need for our life. We are to put those aside on Yom Kippur to do what? To seek after Him. And so, I think Messiah is pulling this concept of blessed and this concept of Yom Kippur, and He's bringing them together and saying, if you desire His righteousness, you're going to have to live a life that is like Yom Kippur. See, in our human nature, we desire for Yom Kippur, you know, okay, 24 hours. Sun is down, all right, start. You got 24 hours to fill me. And we watch the sun come up the next day, and then we watch it go down and go, okay, well, that's it. It's over. The day is done. Well, this concept that Messiah is talking about is not something that's going to happen in a 24-hour period. Oh, I wish it did. I really wish that it did. But this is a concept that is going to take a lifetime. This is not your Biggest Loser diet that you do in, you know, or your Jenny Craig or your Weight Watcher or your, you know, let's order the Nutrisystem food for 6 weeks, lose some weight, and then let's go back to the lifestyle that we had, okay? This is not that kind of a program, I'll put it plain. What the Scripture is talking about is a lifestyle that you put into yourself, that you commit from down deep inside because of the vacuum that you have. You're going to continually hunger and thirst for Him, and you're never going to be satisfied. We want to commit to something for a short amount of time, and okay, that's good. No. And this is where denominations come in. Okay, we've reached the pinnacle of where we believe we need to be with Him. We're done. That's life. That's not just denominations, is it? That's life. You know, you set a goal for yourself. Well, okay, I hit the goal. Well, I guess I can die now. That's how some people treat it, you know. Well, I've got a goal to have, you know, X amount of money in the bank. So when you hit that goal, what are you going to do? Quit living? I guess that's what retirement is to a lot of people. They quit living for anybody else except for themselves. I better not get into that one. So, hungering and thirsting for the right thing. All right, let me get back on track. For the right thing, which he says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay? How do we define the word righteousness? Well, if we went down to, the Orthodox synagogue, they would define righteousness through this set of rules. And if we went to the Reform synagogue, they would define it through this set of rules. Then we went across the street to the Baptist church. They would define it by this set of rules. And then if we went across the street again to the Methodist church, we would have it defined by this set of rules. And then if we went down the street to the Messianic congregation, it's going to be defined by this set of rules, because everybody comes up with their own rules of what righteousness is. Well, let's go back and allow the Scripture to interpret the Scripture. And for that, we're going to go to the last message of Moses in Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Remember, this is one message. This whole book is one message of Moses standing there when the children of Israel, the Hebrews, are about to go into the promised land, but he's not going to. And I'm going to start for the context. We're going to go up to chapter 6, verse 20. It says, someday your child will ask you, what is the meaning of the instructions, laws, and rulings which Yah, your Elohim, has laid down for you? Then you will tell your child, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and Yah brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh worked great and terrible signs and wonders against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. You know, this is the Torah portion that we're, you know, this is the events here, what we're talking about this week. He brought us out from there in order to bring us to the land he swore to our ancestors that he would give us. I'm sorry, folks, I'm thinking as I'm reading that how appropriate this verse is right here, right now, for our time in history. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh ordered us to observe all these laws, to fear Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, our Elohim, always for our own good, so that he might keep us alive as we are today. The literal translation here is that always for our own good, so that we might survive as we have today. It will be our righteousness. For us, if we are careful to obey all these mitzvot, the commandments, before Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, our Elohim, just as he has ordered us to do, it will be righteousness if we obey all of these commandments. Wait a minute. Obedience is of nothing. Is that not what this complete scripture says? That your works are as, I'll put it as the scripture does, as filthy rags before him. So is this not kind of a dichotomy here? That he is saying that if we obey the commandments, it is righteousness? I think that that is on the sign of the Orthodox synagogue on one corner of the street. And is totally opposed to the Baptist church on the other side of the street. Why? Because of the street that we have in the middle of it. That in our minds still somehow faith and obedience are two different things. If you obey, here's what I believe the scripture is saying to us right here. What is righteousness? If we will obey the commandments, and we will see, and we will obey them for the purpose that they are there, we will be filled with him. We will find him in the commandments, which will bring us back to faith in him, which will produce obedience, which will produce further faith, which will produce further obedience, which will produce further faith. Because in the keeping of the commandments, what will we do? We will develop relationship with him. There's a teaching that that Brad Scott has done recently. I think he's doing it everywhere right now. Everywhere he goes, and I heard him speak part of it down in Lake City, Florida, at the Rivers in the Desert conference. And you know, Brad is probably, well, maybe not best known. He's probably best known for his Christian Man thing, if you've ever seen that. But Brad is well known, put it this way, for a video series that he did on the Apostle Paul, where he actually dressed up as Paul, and kind of it's a great series, by the way. But Brad has revisited that right now, and he has a CD series available on his website. It's called wildbranch.org is his website, and the series is called Paul, interesting enough. And I think that the next one is going to be called Paul 2 or something. You know, Brad's just, I mean, he's over the top as far as original on things. And so, but he has this CD series. I think it's about 6. I'm still working through it. And what's wrong with me? Last week I'm telling you to support Hayovel. This week I'm telling you to support Brad Scott. I mean, you know, that's not supposed to happen. I'm supposed to get on camera and tell you to send all of the money to me. Right? No. You need to grow, and you need to do that by supporting who the Father wants you to, I'm not going to go there. But I urge you to go onto Brad Scott's website, to call their office, and to order the series. And I'm going to give you a nutshell of this, and it goes, it's this verse, it's this concept that I'm talking about. And it's the concept of halakha and agadah. And I know I may not pronounce those exactly right. Halakha is the way that we walk. Okay, it's kind of, you can relate the halakha to our feet. Okay, how do we observe Shabbat? Well, how you observe Shabbat is maybe different than how I observe it. Is okay. Let's go to the Shabbat meal. Okay, do you like 3 candles or 2 candles or 1 candle or 7 candles? Okay. The way you do that, the way that you walk out the commandments, okay, it says observe Shabbat. It doesn't say to light candles, does it? But if you desire to help you in the observance of Shabbat, to light 2 candles or 3 candles or 7 candles or 1 candle, all right? How you do that is called your halakha. You're walking out of something. The other side of it is the Agadah, which is the heart of it. Okay? And this is going to go right to the Beatitudes. I think maybe you've probably seen that already. Is the Agadah is the heart in which we light the candles with. If all we do is light the candles because of a ritual, it's meaningless. But if on the other hand we say, well, our heart is such that we just can do whatever we want, and it doesn't matter what the Word says, and you know, hey, my heart is right before Him, so I think that I'm going to observe Shabbat on Thursday afternoon at 3 o'clock. The halakha and the agadah are the Word, our walk, and our heart coming together as one. And I believe that when we have His Word, our walk, and our heart coming together as one, what would we call this? I would call it righteousness. Right standing before Him. Because we're going to have to come back to faith in who He is and what He has done for us according to the Word. And then we're going to have to see how our appreciation and love for Him and what He has done for us causes us to, if you love me, obey my commandments. But it must be a heart issue. All three must be coming together as one. You know what we would have if we went to that little imaginary town that we just talked about that had the Orthodox synagogue and the on one corner and the Reformed synagogue on another corner and the Southern Baptist Church on the other corner and a Methodist church on the other corner. You know what we would have if we put all of this together as the Word, the halakha and the agadah, and we had all of these 4 congregations that were all doing this for the same purposes and everything, you know what we would have? We'd have one building. Maybe we wouldn't have any building. Maybe we'd just be meeting together. You know, That's what it's all about, folks. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the right reason, will be filled. And that is one of the most incredible promises to me. But it's not like putting your coffee cup in the microwave, which I don't have a microwave. Mine doesn't come through there. That's one of the great things. Throw your microwave in the trash. It's a terrible health issue. Another subject. We want this. Let me get back to the scripture and let me read it how we want it. Okay. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled today. It's not going to happen. It is going to take a lifetime, a life walk of halakha, of agadah, of study of His Word, all of that coming together. And this word filled is not a one time I fill my cup, and then as I drink my coffee during the, it's a new real coffee, by the way, but as I drink it, what is going to happen is going to be empty. Okay? It's going to be empty, and then I'm going to have to go back and refill it again. That's not a Hebraic concept when we're talking about this word fill. This word fill is like we've got a little pond behind our house that we dug, and down below that house, that pond, we haven't got enough water in there because there hasn't been enough rain. Okay, and that pond is kind of like the dead. It's kind of like there's not like Dead Sea because that has something coming into it, but it's there's no water source to it. So I'm going down below the pond to a little creek we have running through, and I've got a pump. Okay, and it's pumping water through a hose. As long as that pump is working, it is filling the hose. And it is in turn filling the pond to overflowing maybe one of these days. And as long as I have that little pump down there and there is a water source down at the creek, as long as there is a water source and there is a pump, then the hose is going to be filled with water, which is going to fill the pond, and it's going to continue to fill to overflowing. That's the Hebraic concept. Is not you will once be filled, but that you will be filled to overflowing. Why? So that your hunger and your thirst for right standing, for righteousness, can flow over unto other people. It's a lot out of that one verse. Let's move on. Blessed are those who show mercy, for they will be shown mercy. This word is chesed, and we could go over to, let's see, Psalm 18, verse 6, and get a little bit more on this, just to give us a reference back to the Tanakh. And Psalm 18, if pages will turn, 17, 18 comes after it. Psalm 18, verse 6. Love it. That's not the right verse. Nope, not even close. Psalm 18, verse 6. That's not the right verse either. So, I have no idea what that verse is. Hey, you'll have to look it up. 18:26. There it is. All right. I get so involved in this stuff that I can't even read my own writing, which is not easy. It's not hard to do anyway. Psalm 18, verse 26. With the merciful, you were merciful. With the man who is sincere, you were sincere. That's kind of repetitive, don't you think? This word mercy is the word, it's the word chesed. And it goes to a concept of a fence and a door in a fence. And so it's to me this concept of mercy. You got a fence and you got a door and a fence for those who will open the door and allow others to come through the door. You will be allowed to go through also. If you don't allow others to go through, you're not going to be allowed to go through yourself. You're going to have to show the same mercy, the same chesed to other people to help them enter in so that you will in turn be allowed to enter in. It's the biblical concept that goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation of how the scriptures that Yeshua will talk about later on is if you are merciful to another, he's going to be merciful to you. With the same judgment that you give out, that's the way you're going to be judged. With the same forgiveness that you give to another person, that's how you're going to be forgiven. If you, it's like the person that said, well, you know, I know what I've been forgiven, but I'm not going to forgive another person. Then you're not forgiven either. Because the same way that you forgive is going to be the way that he forgives you. If we show mercy to another person, the way that we show mercy is going to be the way that we receive mercy. Our actions are going to tie a little bit more than what we normally want them to how our relationship is with him. That's why when Messiah was asked, what are the greatest commandments? Is the greatest commandment? He gave them two. You shall love Elohim with all your heart, soul, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He gave them two, which are really one. Because the way that we treat others is the way that he is going to treat us. It's a law of creation that he has set up. This is a verse that I don't like. Because I'm not, by my nature, a real merciful person. People see a lot of people today see me as such. My wife specifically can tell you that this doesn't come easy for me. I grew up in a very loving home, but a very, in some ways, harsh home. Okay, there was no doubt on a daily basis that I was loved, but there was a certain harshness about that. With the rules and the regulations, sometimes could get a little bit over the top, a little harsh in how it was said. And no, it didn't damage my psyche forever, you know. But this is how I was raised. And I kind of come across, I still do, with a pretty hard nature. And this one of being merciful to others has not been an easy thing. As a pastor, this has not been an easy thing. It is what I have today. Maybe the little bit that I have, has been through a lot of hard times that the Almighty has put me through to attempt to take the harsh edges off. And he's put me in some situations when I've really said the wrong thing and I've had to go, you know, in a public setting. It's, you know, you talk about humbling. I know a couple times in a public setting had to just really, you know, get on your knees and start eating crow, which is not kosher to begin with. So, how do I get this? We have to come to the place of desiring for him to change us. Of seeing ourselves, especially if you're kind of like me, your inward nature is kind of a bit harsh. I don't show mercy to others naturally. It doesn't come just you know, because I'm such a wonderful, sweet, kind, loving teddy bear of a person, the mercy that I've been able to somehow develop, kind of a shepherd's heart. This is, I'm struggling here because I don't like I don't like the attention of what I'm going through, but maybe it'll help you in dealing with where you're at. This has been a struggle. This has been hard. This has not been the microwave and the hot water, you know, the cold water in the microwave and instantly it's hot, you know. This hasn't been. This is a lifetime thing, and it is for most of us. You know, the other part of this is that when we, you know, we desire to make a change, okay? Maybe you've been this person over here for a while, for all your life, and you finally come face to face with who you are, and you just really get serious before Him, and you say, you know, change me. I want to change. And those changes start to come. And we expect everybody else to just kind of go, wow, that's great. They're a new person, you know, a new creature in Messiah. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I'll just kind of, let's just go on and put a line in the sand and we'll move on. It's not how it happens. They have to see the changes in us over time in order for them to trust that the change is true. This is kind of the concept of a person coming from the area and backgrounds that I grew up, you know, the person that quit drinking every Friday night. Actually, not every Friday night. They quit drinking every Saturday morning because they went out on Friday night and all these things that were done. And then to their wife and their family and, they spent their paycheck and I know in places that I've been, you know, they spent their whole paycheck and came back and beat up on the wife and kids. And then the next morning, hey, you know, I quit. I'm a new person. I've changed. I've prayed about it and all these things. And there's these people are going, well, this happened last week also. I'm not ready to trust you yet because of what I've seen in the past. And maybe the person really did change. But it's going to take time for the others around them to be able to trust that change. Okay? And for them, in that kind of setting, okay, if you've been in that kind of setting before, you need to show mercy to the other person, for you to receive mercy. We need to see people through His eyes. That's probably one of the best things that has ever been is when I started looking at people through, or I ask that I would be able to see people through His eyes. That'll mess with you, folks. That will mess with you. But it's been an incredible thing. When He starts to answer that you start to see people through His eyes, because it will bring you back to the humbling experience. Okay, let's hit one more. Excuse me, before we get a run. How blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see Elohim. Okay, how blessed, yes, are the pure in heart. Now, this is one we can sink our teeth in. We can grab hold of this. Are the pure in heart, for they will see Elohim. Our attitude, okay, we begin with the attitude of humility, the attitude of meekness, which created a void, a vacuum within us that He has filled, He has begun to fill up and is continuously filling. It's continuously pumping the water into that righteousness of His, our halakha, our agadah, the word, all of those things, the love that we have for Him, for others, all of those things are now pulling together. We're becoming that merciful person. And what has it done? Literally, it has changed our heart. what I've just described to you is, I think, last week's Torah portion of Moses. For it was said that Moses was the most humble man that was alive, that had ever lived. And in that we see Moses, the mercy that he's shown to the people. I mean, later on when he gets in the wilderness, you know, what is his typical position is falling on his face. Instead of judging the people and saying, yeah, you know, that's what they deserve, he falls on their face, on his face before the Almighty. And what does he do? He mourns for them. He mourns. His heart for the people, his heart for the ways that Yah works with people, his heart has been changed because of his experience that didn't happen just on one Yom Kippur, but was an attitude and a way of life that would set who he is. And that attitude that he has produced actions showing mercy upon the people. And who was it that climbed Mount Sinai? Who was it that heard him in the burning bush and then was able to climb Mount Sinai and have dinner with him? I mean, that's what it says. That's what it says. That he went to Mount Sinai, he received the Torah upon the stones. Didn't say that it was written the first time. It said he received it on the stones. It was already there. The Torah was already there. It was just now written down on the stones. And in the process of that, he gets to see Elohim. I believe he got to see Messiah himself. And then in the cleft of the rock, he saw just a little bit more, as much as he could without dying. Blessed are the pure in heart. Moses' heart, through all the experience, had been changed. And the gift, the reward, was that he saw Elohim. Well, that's fine for him, but, you know, I mean, I know that we're going to see him in the end. In the millennium, we're going to see him. Because what do? We look at this verse and we think of, though we are going to see him with our eyes. Yes, it will be an incredible thing when in the millennium we see him with our eyes. We see him face to face. I can only imagine, as the song says, what that day will be. But we don't have to wait. And we understand that this is not only talking about seeing him with our eyes, it's seeing him. The wonders around us of who he is. The wonders of what he is doing in our lives. What he is doing in our life personally on a just rubber meets the road basis. What he's doing in our lives as far as bringing circumstances to play, to make us into the person that we're supposed to be. The poem that I read earlier that Daniel did, it talks about the trees swaying and all those things happening. Remember, it was a year and a half ago that we went through a tornado. That poem has came from about a year and a half of life since that tornado. I don't want to embarrass him, but Daniel will go back and tell you that's one of the greatest things that ever happened to us. I said that to somebody on the phone the other day, and they said, what are you talking about? I had to explain, because it's been one of the greatest things that's ever happened to us in a number of different ways. Why? Because in the process of life going out of control, we've been able to see him, see his majesty, see his wonders, see his work in our lives in a whole new realm than I've ever seen before. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see Elohim. It's not just with our eyes, but it's with our whole being. You know, seeing Him in the millennium. A young man were taken with us to Israel in February. One of the things he said to me, he says, you know, I know we're going to be up doing the grapes. He said, would it be possible, are we going to be able to go to the Western Wall? Because I've always thought that'd be a great place to go. And I said, yeah, we're going to the Western Wall. And Bezrat Hashem, God willing, we're going to be doing a lot of things. Why did the desire to go there? Because that's as close as we can really get today without some real political peril. It's as close as we can get to where He is going to be. I live for the millennium. I just think it's the coolest thing to even think about. You know, all these religions have this concept of a utopia, including Islam has a concept of a utopia. That's a 72 virgins or Virginians or something, whatever it is. This book is the only one that can back up a utopia that was and will be because of the science that's there. The concept of being there, this has always kind of messed me up. As think about the temple rebuilt, we're in the millennium. We're kind of working through all the things that have happened to us during the tribulation. And we get to go and see Him. Many people know that song, I Can Only Imagine, is a favorite for me. But the thought of walking up the steps to the temple, the tabernacle, whatever He decided, whatever He has built, whatever that means, it doesn't matter what's around, it's who is there. And the first moment that your eyes see His, there is no words for that concept to me. Get the context of what I'm going to say. I don't have to do that in order to see Him. I don't have to walk up those steps and look into His eyes, though I live for that day. I don't have to do that to see Him. Because I've seen Him for many, many years. Even before I acknowledged Him, I saw Him. And I see Him on a daily basis. Not because of my own purity, because I know my heart. That's what I pray He's developing. Get back off of that. We can see Him. When you hunger and when you go through these Beatitudes, these verses, and they become your life, they become who you are, not because of who you are, but because of who He is in you. The end result, you see Him in everything. Literally, you see Him in everything. You see Him in the what you would call good. You see Him in what you would call bad. Because in the process of it all, as Romans 8:28 and 29 say, everything works together for good. Why? Because He can take everything that's going on in our life And the end result, if we will allow Him to do it, is He will conform us into His image. That's cool. It's just another place we've hit today that, what do you do with that? Okay. All right. Running out of time. Folks, and a lot of people, there's some, let me just end this. There's a lot of different websites and things that are going on out there, and some of these networks that are going on, and people email me a lot of times and say, you know, you need to contact these people, and, you know, we want to help you get the word out, and you need to contact these people and have them broadcast your, you know, I don't do that. I appreciate your efforts and your thought. I don't go out and publicly try to build this. You want to email them? You do it. You want to call them? Tell them they need to have this broadcast or our Torah commentaries or whatever, links or something. I'm not going to do it because I just don't want to get involved in trying to build a kingdom. Okay? But you want to help in getting this out? There's on the newsletter it says, you know, send to a friend. Or you can, you know, do whatever the Father leads you to do. We appreciate what you do. Those of you that pray for us, those of you that support us, that help us in all this, no words again, no words. So with that, I'm totally out of time, and I got to get all this together and everything. So, Bezrat Hashem. We'll see you again. I'll see the camera again next week. You'll see me. So with that, Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed Asher week. See you then. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha V'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Panav elecha V'yasem lecha Shalom.